So let's return this morning to Exodus, and we continue at chapter 33, verse 18. Exodus in chapter 33. And to finish that 33rd chapter, we'll take it up from verse 18 on through the end of the chapter. And this morning, beloved, again, as always, we sit under the Word of God and its teaching and preaching. And this is Moses. And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he, God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Thus far, beloved, glorious words from our God this morning. Let's pray and ask his help to understand and apply his word. Our Father in heaven, what a blessing it is for the believer who has looked forward all week long to the Lord's Day. What a blessing for the Christian who has been waiting all week long to again have the privilege to hear the Word of God being read in public. Lord, what a privilege and a blessing and what strengthening it is to us now to have this Word preached and taught. And we pray that such preaching and teaching would come by the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no work that can be done apart from the work he does. And so we pray, you, Father, send your Spirit. Grant to us to be able to understand. Grant strength to the one who preaches in his weakness, that you would be glorified and your strength seen. Help us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last time we were in Exodus, we made mention of how, for Moses, success in prayer led to boldness to ask for more. God said yes to go with Moses personally, and that yes received by Moses led him, verse 15, gave him confidence to ask God to return to full fellowship in the midst of all of God's covenant people. And God said yes again. And so having received an answer to that yes question, to that prayer, Moses now asks for the rare and nearly unthinkable blessing of having a full view of the glory of God. We walk this morning, beloved, in this text, on hallowed ground. The plans being made here, this discussion of Moses' question to God and his instruction back to Moses, plans being made and will be carried out in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 9, are plans for viewing, a viewing only really to be considered to be appropriate on the other side of the great chasm between life and death and eternal life. It seems to be a question and a request entirely out of bounds because of sin. Sin making the viewing Moses is asking for impossible. At least that truth, beloved, is what makes this text so gloriously bold and unnerving. The mediator asks for the fullest possible display of glorification. The mediator asks for the fullest possible display of glorification. We need to notice four things from the text this morning. First, those reconciled deeply desire to see God's glory. That is a truth I want you to think about and contemplate this morning. Secondly, the Lord declares that His desire is that His elect know His glory. Third, the Lord also informs that fallen man's capacity is limited. Fourth, by grace, the Lord will cause Moses to know all he can. To know all he can. The mediator asks for the fullest possible display of glorification. And so there is this basic premise, this understanding. It's, we can say it boldly, a presupposition in the text. And it goes like this: those reconciled deeply desire to see God's glory. And yet that is something for us, struggling sinners that we are, affording to us now a more direct connection to the text than perhaps we realized as we read it this week. And that direct connection is this one. The desire Moses has here to see God's glory is more generally the desire of all those reconciled. His request, his prayer, verse 18, it does not stand alone. It is, as we have just been saying, the natural spiritual progression from forgiveness to reconciliation to full fellowship to then now add to that, to bring it to its high point, this request to see the glory of the God who so graciously works all these things together. This, beloved, if I can put it this way without pressing us too hard, this is the believer's absolute highest goal. The Christian has no goal, either in this life or in the other, higher than this one singular thing: to see God's glory to our highest creaturely ability. No goal should be any higher for us than to see this one that we ask about in our weakness. Who is this God who has saved me? Who is this God who has reconciled us? Who is this God who has granted to have us have fellowship with Him? This is what the apostles were asked, that we would see Jesus. This is what the Christian asks: oh, that I would see your glory, that majesty undimmed, that holiness unredacted. It is, if we take the whole counsel of Scripture together as in unison saying one singular thing, this is the main reason why the believer yearns for heaven. We've all heard it, we've all perhaps said it or written it, and there's a certain rightness about saying, well, my beloved, I will see my beloved again, and my beloved ones will see one another again in heaven, and that's a glorious thought, of course. But it pales, doesn't it, in comparison to this overarching privilege and unbelievable blessing that awaits us. Listen to Revelation 4, and then I'm going to read also Revelation 15. Here's from Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, what does he see immediately? He sees a throne set in heaven. It's the first thing his eye is drawn to, a throne, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow, they've stolen it of course, but there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. What a glorious sight. And then Revelation 15. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Even in the midst of the seriousness of the plagues, there is this beauty. And then verse 7 of Revelation 15. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God. The glory of God, it is the overarching and all-consuming reality of all eternity. His glory, beloved, is that brightness which excels all other brightness. Now think about that as later in Exodus, and we're going to love to contemplate this when later we get there, Moses' own face is going to glow or shine. Why is that? Because of the impact of the glory of God, and he won't even realize how he has been changed, how it has so illumined his own skin. Revelation 21, verse 23. Revelation 21, verse 23. The city, this is in the new heavens and the new earth, of course. The city had no need of the sun. There will be no sun. No need of the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God illuminated it. Love, this is what the Christian yearns for. This is what we want to go to the new heavens and the new earth to see. This will be our deepest and our highest desire, especially as we are sanctified out of the things of this earth that are not supposed to please us anyway. And we will arrive there being enabled to see God as much as a creature can without any restrictions due to our fallen condition. To see him the way Paul extols in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, that now we see, though in a mirror dimly, but then, you know the rest of it, then face to face. Oh, beloved, what a glorious sight. There's a somber component then of our fallen nature that we ought to admit in regards to all of this morning, that our greatest personal weakness is found in the sin which causes us here now to have less interest in seeing the fullness of God's glorious brilliance there then. What sin is it that so connects us to earth? Ask God to weed that out of the garden of your heart. You see, what remains to be the most unfulfilled desire of the reconciled believer is the desire to see without sin's impact the glory and the brilliance and the majesty of this triune God whom we serve. It is the reconciled's desire to see God's glory. Secondly, then, the Lord declares that his desire is that his elect know his glory. Now, we need not strain too hard to understand verse 19. Here the Lord speaks in language fit only for his elect. He will cause, he says, God will make to happen. Here he is explaining his will and his desire, and he will cause this to come to pass. And it will unavoidably happen. It will unavoidably happen for you, dear Christian, that he will cause his glory to pass before you. And this is why I tucked away here in verse 19 as God's answer to Moses' seemingly out of bounds and an illegitimate request, though it's a glorious request. God's answer, and wrapped up in the middle of it, is this declaration: I will make my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you, which we'll see in verse 34, in chapter 34 more clearly, but then this: I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. What things are happening here simultaneously? God is speaking about his smile, that word goodness, if we can put it in very basic pedestrian terms, is a word that reflects upon God's propitiated smile, his enabled favor through the work of his Son. that is to show to his people the goodness of the fullness of the work that he has done for us, of reconciling us to himself. And to whom will he do that? By announcing the goodness of his name. All his elect. And Moses here, as the representative of those ones, God is about to give the glorious preview of what we will see. What is so significant about verse 19 here, as we need to say this again, it is not just Moses' petition, it is not just the desire of Moses, but verse 19, it is God's desire. It is his interest. He wills to be compassionate. These things nearly exceed the capacity of language and definition to put together, I admit to you. It exceeds the ability of language and definition to put these things together. But seeing God is going to be for Moses and for all the elect an evidence, as it was for Jacob, of being favored by God to receive mercy of God, the mercy of God of the vision, of the sight. And there's more that we need to contemplate about this. Mercy from God through Jesus Christ to be the elect. And what will those elect be privileged to know? God himself. His glory. This is a place, dearly beloved, where our minds and our hearts, if I can put it this way, are teleported to glory, leaving behind this sinful world so that we can understand something. Now let's listen. Something of the fruit of election. To understand something of the implications of reconciliation and salvation that we perhaps have sadly minimized. We will see God. He is the glorious center and cause of all reality. He is in the middle of essence. He is the creator and source of being and beauty. And we will see him. Why? How? He says it here, verse 19. Through his choice. Through election in Jesus Christ. By God's choice and act and sending his son to accomplish what was necessary to bring about that choice and that act, we will be allowed into the throne room so as to have the highest possible honor of falling down on our faces and beholding his unfiltered brilliance. And all of that, in comparison to the little things that tickle our fancy now here below, we will all say about those things, and we all have such little things that are worthless, that tickle our fancy here below. We will then all of us say about those things, yes, weren't they trash after all and meaningless? We will be utterly and absolutely astounded and overwhelmed by the sight of his glory. Thirdly, the Lord also informs that fallen man's capacity is limited. Alas, back here now on old fallen sinful earth, through glass dimly, Moses must be protected by God's grace, verse 20. For seeing too much of God's glory here will be deadly. What we learn in verses 20 through 23 in man-centered language is again the distinction between the creature and the creator. There's something of this in the Minor Prophets, some very somber language I was almost going to read to you. I'll let you kind of look it up, but of the reality of the unmediated sight of his holiness to sinners. It is a death-bringing reality. The Minor Prophets even use such language as eyes will dissolve in the sockets of the head because of sinful creatures' absolute inability to reckon with the unmediated glory of God. He is so perfectly pure. And so what God does here for Moses is gracious. In his gracious love, God gives Moses strict words. Now, parents, take something from this. It's a minor thing, but it's an important thing. Take this reality that strictness and love are certainly not opposed from one another. Were God here not strict with Moses and saying to him, do exactly what I'm telling you, and I'm actually going to do it for you. Were it not for this strictness, Moses would have been instantly dead. Strictness of love, protecting him from certain death during the beatific vision. When God speaks here of placing his hand over Moses, we certainly think of many other places in the Bible where we're to think of God doing something in his protective providence to preserve his people. The wing of a bird, the way God preserves and protects by his own hands, as we're told in different places of Scripture. God doesn't have hands. He's spirit. And so what he is talking about here in very human-oriented language is nothing but mercy and grace. There's something else to take from this. God uses a seemingly strange language of the distinction between seeing my face and my back, or the old language was backward parts. And what God is simply saying is that, Moses, you cannot see the fullness of my glory, which would be my face, but you can only see a little slight aspect of my glory. That's my back. So even though I'm going to preserve you and I'm going to graciously sustain you, you can, even with that sustaining and preserving, still only see the slightest bit of my glory, the backside. This is all of mercy. It is all of grace. The majority of what we read in Scripture about creatures, especially humans, being confronted with anything having to do with the glory of God is how crushing is that revelation. Think just for a moment of one very bold and pompous and self-confident man carrying in his hand papers from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, moving on to Damascus, and all of a sudden comes the glory of God, and it crushes him of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Saul is blinded for 3 days. It's a wonder more didn't happen to him of significance. Think of Isaiah chapter 6. When the prophet is able to see in some way that we don't really comprehend something of the glory of God, when he even says, does Isaiah there, that the angels are flying around God with their eyes covered because of the brilliance of the glory of God. Places like John 1 verse 16, you can look these up later, John 1 16 and John 6 46 and 1 Timothy 6 16, we are told that man cannot see God and live. And yet here is Moses in the role and the office of the mediator, being by God prepared for some measure of exactly that. We hardly set our sights to this final goal often enough. We hardly set our sights to this ultimate goal often enough. What were you created for? What were you saved for, believer? Do you know the first question of the shorter catechism? What is man's chief end? Do you know it? To glorify God. And to enjoy him forever. Oh, we would be much better in earthly terms, believers, if we had our minds on heaven. There is no truth in saying we are too heavenly minded if we understand that properly, to be of earthly good. Actually, the opposite of is the case. We are too little heavenly minded to be of real earthly good. We would be much better equipped to help sinners if we mediated, meditated, thought on holiness. Holiness and glory and who God is. Well, then, forth by grace, the Lord will cause Moses to know all he can. And, oh, beloved, I'm going to say it again. Perhaps the main thing we learn from this amazing text is what God desires. Do you see this? all the language of the text, the subtle little hints, they all together point to one inescapable and marvelous conclusion, and it is this, that the Lord God, glorious and mighty, wants Moses to see his glory. How quickly could God have put an end to this request of Moses if that had been his will? How fast would he have shut down Moses' petition? Oh, that's ridiculous. Don't ask that again. It's impossible. It's unwise. It's unsafe. It's unearned. Especially that, unearned. Since Moses too is a sinner. But what we see is the opposite. Why? Because God is showing us here that man's best request, our most important request and desire, is to know more of God's glory. And he wants us to know more of his glory. Think about that for a moment as you contemplate in the New Testament the Mount of Transfiguration. And we say, what's the main point of that? Well, it wasn't that we hear some things that Jesus and Moses were and Elijah were talking about. We're not told exactly what they were talking about, only given shadowy things about that. But in each place in the New Testament Gospels where that mountain transfiguration event is recorded, the main thing is this, the glory of God. And the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud coming down and enveloping them. And Peter talking like he was a blabbering fool because he couldn't grasp the glory of God. And of hearing that terrifyingly glorious voice of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen, listen to him. And the prayer of Moses, to see God's glory as the prayer of the mediator, especially because it lives up and lines up so well with the prayer of the mediator, Jesus Christ, in John 17. Now listen to this. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am. Do you know what comes next? That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. That they may behold my glory. This is the grand purpose and design and telos, that is, end of our salvation. It is not just that we are saved from sins, sinners, as true as that is, but we're saved for glory, saints, to be able to see him, to behold divine glory. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, what? Glory to God in the highest. Does Moses know what he's asking? What a tremendous revelation. What a thing to note in the darkness of the old covenant. Isn't this what we often hear about the Old Testament? Oh, it's so dark. To note here in the darkness, in the shadows, something of the upcoming exploding brightness of God's glory to be seen. And this too, believers, is our goal and will be what we finally see in the celestial city. That's your end goal, to behold his glory. Amen. Our Father, how we praise you this morning for something of a beautiful, marvelous opening of the door just a little bit, that we might be able to see things that lift us off this dark, challenging, difficult world and life. Lord, that you have saved us not only from sins but for glory. Those whom you have called, those whom you are sanctifying, those also will you glorify. And Lord, so that we can see your glory, behold you. We pray that you would give us now great confidence, and from that real comfort, to know that we will see you face to face as much as a creature can, and we will shout to your glory all praise in Jesus' name. Amen.